like to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, particularly the 28th verse. Twenty-eighth chapter, sixteenth verse. Matthew writes, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." I want you to understand, these are the last words of Matthew. Matthew began teaching us about the kingdom of heaven. Matthew began showing us Jesus Christ, who is the rightful heir of David, who is the Son of David and the Son of God, who is that one who was prophesied, who would reign over the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus Christ himself, following after the pattern of John the Baptist, proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. We looked at those 7 points of the doctrine of grace. And I said, to understand what we're supposed to be doing here, why we're here, what the church is about, we have to understand those things. Otherwise, we will be deceived. Many things, many people have taken in hand to try to describe what Matthew has written, and they're deceived because they have forgotten what the Lord has taught us about his sovereign grace. Many read these lines, these words of Jesus, and they fail to properly interpret or to understand what Jesus meant, because they've not taken into account everything that Jesus said. The word interpret does not mean that we are at liberty to assign any meaning at all to whatever Jesus spoke. That's not what interpret means. We'll hear people talking in the world and they say, well, that's your interpretation. That means I don't care what Jesus said. I'm only interested in what I think Jesus said. And if you disagree with what I believe, then that must just be your interpretation. But that's not how the word's used in Scripture. The word interpret is most closely associated with the word translate in Scripture. On the cross, Jesus said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani is Aramaic. Those are the words Jesus spoke. Those are the sounds that Jesus made. Now, we're not at liberty to say Jesus said anything. See, we don't speak Aramaic, so we would not know what those words meant if the apostle had not told us what those words meant. However, just because we don't understand what Jesus said does not mean we're at liberty to put any old words in Jesus' mouth. The apostle said, which is interpreted. That means translated. That means Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He spoke, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. He meant and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So when we interpret Scripture, we're not applying any old meaning to what Jesus spoke, what he said. What we are doing is we are translating what the Lord spoke from an eternal, spiritual perspective into what we can understand from a carnal, temporal perspective. The Lord Jesus Christ has no beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Therefore, in the beginning, there was God. There was the Word, which is Jesus Christ. I have a beginning. I was born on the 2nd of May, 1966. 9 months before that, I did not exist. Jesus had no beginning. He is unlike me in so many ways. Even though I am created in the image of God, I am not God. There are things about God that we have in common because God made us that way. But God did not make us gods. He made us in the image of God. So just as my reflection or my picture is not me, we are not God. There are so many things about God that are beyond us and beyond our very comprehension. But Jesus fully understands God, being one with God, being of the same nature as God. So we won't fully understand Jesus, since he's different than we are. He's completely different. Yet, by grace, through his mercy, he became us. He took upon himself the body of a man, yet without spot, without blemish. He became one of us, so that he could become our mediator between God and man. For Jesus Christ, being one with us, being one of us, having been born of the Virgin Mary, having lived his life in a body just like these, yet without sin, having died in our place on Calvary's cross. The truth is, because of what Jesus did, if he has quickened you, if he has made you alive, if he has caused you to believe on his name, you will never die. These bodies will cease to function, but that's not death. You will not die. Jesus died. Jesus died so that you would not have to. And in my opinion, Jesus was dying as he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was more dead when he said that than he was when they laid him in the tomb. Now, Jesus, the God-man, our King forever, our High Priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, but that's outside the scope of Matthew, our King, the Son of David, the God-man who bridges the gap, that great gulf between heaven and earth, between us and God. Do you remember the parable of Lazarus and the rich man? When Lazarus begged that God would send, when the rich man begged that God would send Lazarus to wet his finger and touch his tongue, Abraham said, there's a great gulf between me and thee, so that none could pass, even if they wanted to. There's a great gulf between heaven and hell, between us as we are in Adam, and between God in heaven. And Jesus bridged that gulf. Jesus spanned that gulf and carried us across. So, Our King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, tells us in the 18th verse, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I want you to understand this is the resurrected Christ who speaks these words. This is the Jesus who died, was buried, and rose again the third day. The resurrected Christ. Everyone who saw the resurrected Christ was changed completely. Did you ever notice that? Thomas doubted, and then he saw the resurrected Christ, and he fell to his knees, "My Lord and my God." Peter denied him 3 times. Yet after he saw the resurrected Christ, he boldly stood up in the synagogue and proclaimed his name. The same one who was afraid to confess him at night next to the fire to a young lady boldly proclaimed his name in the crowd amongst all the enemies. And when he was scourged, beaten with a whip, lashed until his body was open, when he was scourged, he counted it joy to be persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. And the disciples with one accord begged God for boldness that they could proclaim his name even greater. And the whole place was shaken as the Lord answered their prayer. They were transformed when they saw the risen Christ. And Saul of Tarsus was completely transformed when he saw the risen Christ. The risen Christ speaks, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. This does not sound like a man who is asking for help, does it? Does this sound like someone who is constrained in his ability? Someone who can't be where he wants to be? Someone who can't do what he wants to do? Someone who is in need of aid and assistance to accomplish his goals and his desires? Jesus says, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Now, those of you who remember Brother James Bartleball, he was my pastor for many years. He always said, whenever you see a therefore in the scripture, you need to figure out what it's there for. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So, because Jesus has all power, the reason he has commanded us to do these things is because all power is given unto Jesus, both in heaven and in earth. He didn't send his disciples out because he couldn't be in more than one place at a time. We've got that problem. I've got that problem. I can't be but one place at one time. Jesus does not have that problem. Being God, he is omnipresent. That means he is everywhere present and nowhere absent. There is no place where Jesus cannot reach. There is no place where the voice of the Son of Man cannot go. Now, there are places where I can't go. Places where, you know, I can't be everywhere at the same time. Having discussions with Elder Boyd, and we're trying to figure out how we can be every place we need to be, every time we need to be every place. There's just Not enough of us. Spread too thin. Like not enough butter over too much bread. Jesus doesn't have that problem. He can be wherever He needs to be. And He is everywhere He needs to be. He's everywhere you need Him to be. You cannot run from Christ. David said, "Where shall I go? If I flee to the mountains, Thou art with me. If I make my bed in hell, Thou art there to own and to bless." Because Jesus has all power. Because He is successful. Because He is victorious. Because He won. See, this is the resurrected Christ who has proved victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Who has demonstrated that He is above all things. He is master of all. He commands the wind and the waves. And at His word, be still, they are calm. He walks on the water. He speaks, and he that was dead 4 days comes forth. He heals the blind, even those blind from birth. He cleanses the lepers. He gives voice to the dumb and hearing to the deaf. He is the great physician. He makes all things new. There is no disease that is beyond His capability. There is nothing that is outside of His power. He doeth whatsoever He will amongst the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. Because all power is given unto the Lord Jesus Christ, He has commanded us to go and teach all nations. Teach. The first thing we've been commanded to do is teach. People need to be taught. The Lord could have, in His wisdom, quickened His people with perfect knowledge. He could have done that. He didn't choose to. He could have poured into you complete understanding when He quickened your spirit and your soul. But He didn't. It wasn't beyond His power. But according to His judgment, He has quickened us as newborn babes because it seemed good in His sight. Not because He lacked the power, but because He chose to in His wisdom. We are quickened as newborn babes. And just as newborn babes must be taught, just as newborn babes must be cared for, newborn Christians must be taught. Newborn Christians must be cared for. Babies are born knowing about two things. They know their mother's voice. They know their father's voice. You can see them, even the smallest ones, perk up immediately when they hear their mommy or their daddy. And they know they're hungry. They know they're hungry. Now, newborn Christians, they know they're hungry. And they know when they hear the voice of their father. They know when they hear their elder brother being proclaimed. There's something in them that rejoices when they hear Jesus being preached the way Jesus ought to be preached. In power, and in demonstration of the Spirit. They don't know a whole lot else, but they know that. They're hungry. But when they hear their Father's voice, when they hear the gospel preached, they know it. And then Jesus says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. I want you to notice the order here, because Jesus does all things well. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the last words that He'll speak to His disciples. He knows what He's doing, and He doesn't do anything out of place. He says they're to go and they're to teach all nations. Why? Because He has a people in every nation, every kindred, and every tongue. And they're going to make disciples. Now, they're not going to make disciples out of clay. They're not going to make rise up children unto Abraham of stones. God does that. It doesn't say make children. It says make disciples. We make disciples out of children. You see, human beings always make something out of something else. Only God makes something out of nothing. And before God comes on the scene, the natural man is nothing. There's no raw materials in the Adam man for a minister to work with, for an apostle to work with, for anybody to work with, but God. Just like I can't make children of stone, I can't make children of God of stone. But there is one that came before me, that is preferred before me, who is able to raise up children unto Abraham even of stones, who's been doing it for ever since the beginning of time and will continue to do it until the end of time. It is of these children that we are commanded to make disciples, to teach. And having taught, then we're to baptize. Not randomly baptize everyone we can find, but to baptize those that are taught. Now, only the living can be taught. Doesn't that make sense? Only the living can be taught. But those that are alive and are taught, who respond to the gospel, are to be baptized. I want to turn to the Acts of the Apostles. I want to read from the 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And let's start at the 26th verse of the 8th chapter. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go towards the south, under the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit saith unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. I want you to notice something going on here before we continue. First of all, this man of Ethiopia had a heart to worship. He had a desire to travel all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship the God of Israel. So he already had a heart to worship. This is a child that Philip is going to be talking to. This is a child of God, not a child of wrath, whom Philip is going to be talking to. God is already working on the eunuch long before Philip gets there. Notice it is the Holy Ghost that has sent Philip on the scene. God has not only directed the eunuch, and we'll see even more deeply as we continue to read how the Lord is directing the eunuch, but He's also moving with Philip. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired that he would come up and that desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. I want you to understand something here. The eunuch is reading the gospel. He's reading Isaiah. He's reading the Word of God. But he still needs someone to guide him. Just like we need someone to guide us. All of us. The preaching of the gospel is not vain. The hearing of the gospel is not in vain. Oh, it may be foolish, but it's not vain. For God has ordained that by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, we're not talking about saving them from eternal damnation, because we're already talking about believers. John told us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We understand from that that everyone that believes will not perish. No one that believes will perish. Everyone in whom God has given belief will have everlasting life, are in possession of everlasting life. We need to be guided. And the gospel will save us. Now, the gospel doesn't save us from everlasting fire, but it saves us from a hell on earth. And it saves us to the hope. For it strengthens our hope. It strengthens our faith. It gives us courage. And it gives us the ability to carry on and not to faint. So we need to be guided. It's not enough for us to sit in our ivory towers and read. We need to be guided. We need to interact with one another. We need people. We need each other. We need to sit under the gospel. We need to assemble together as the house of God. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, of himself or some other man? If you can't see the Lord in this, you need to open your eyes. I can't think of many better scriptures. Philip couldn't have chosen a better scripture for himself from which to declare Jesus Christ. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? It's interesting. The scripture tells us Philip preached, but it doesn't tell us what Philip preached. It doesn't give us this sermon. It gives us Stephen's sermon, but it doesn't give us Philip's sermon. There are several scriptures, or sermons and scriptures I wish the Holy Spirit had given us. I would have loved to have read the sermon that Jesus preached on the road to Emmaus. Or had read the sermon that Philip preached to the eunuch in the chariot. But that sermon isn't given unto us. And I don't know everything that Philip told the eunuch, but I do know that he must have told him about baptism. He must have told him how that Jesus traveled all the way to from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized of John. Perhaps he told him how that as he entered into the water, was laid beneath the water and came out of the water, that when he came up out of the water, that the well, the Spirit of God descended upon him in the bodily form of a dove and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And I believe with all my heart that God is pleased when every one of his children follow the Lord Jesus Christ in gospel baptism. Now, he might not announce it from heaven the way he did with Jesus, and that was done for our benefit. Jesus knew he was God's Son. Jesus knew he did always those things that pleased the Father. But we needed to be testified to that Jesus is God's Son, and that he did always those things that pleased God. And it was pleasing in God's sight when Jesus was baptized, and it is pleasing in God's sight when all his children are baptized. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Now I want you to see this. 37th verse. "And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Philip wasn't quite ready to baptize the eunuch. Not yet. There was one thing he wanted. One thing and only one thing. But he wanted it, and he wanted it bad. Because he would not have baptized the eunuch had he not gotten the answer to this question. See, Jesus said we must teach, and then we must baptize. Jesus came forward as an adult to be baptized. There were those who came to John whom he refused. And he said, "Thou generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring ye therefore fruits meet for repentance." Not everyone who came to John was baptized. Now, I want you to meditate on this for a moment. Because there are some in the world that believe that by baptizing someone, we can give them the new birth. A man can no sooner give someone the new birth than they can control the wind. Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit, the wind bloweth where it listeth. You can hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit." You can no more control the Holy Ghost than you can control the wind. Jesus controlled the wind. Jesus commanded and the wind was still. Nobody else has ever been able to do that. At the request of Joshua, the sun stood still. But Jesus is the only one who ever commanded the wind to stand still, or to move, or any other thing. At God's command, Moses stretched forth his rod and the wind blew. But that was God, not Moses. Moses was just doing what God told him to. Oh, and I want you to meditate that on a moment for a moment. Moses was just doing what God told him to. And the Red Sea parted. There was no virtue in Moses that allowed him to part the Red Sea. Moses was just doing what God told him to do. And miraculous things happened. And I believe I can tell you with all the weight of the authority of Scriptures that when we do what God told us to do, miraculous things will happen. Are we just doing what God told us to do? So Philip wasn't content to baptize the eunuch just yet. He had a question. He said, if there's a condition, baptism is conditional. Salvation is unconditional. Baptism is conditional. And that's how come I know that salvation and baptism are not directly linked. Because baptism is conditional and salvation is not. All the saved should be baptized. But salvation does not depend on baptism, at least not eternal salvation. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe what we have here is necessary and sufficient. That's a mathematical term. It means that the evidence at hand is both required, necessary. In other words, you can't establish the fact without this evidence. It's completely impossible to establish it without the evidence. You need this. This is necessary, and it's sufficient. If you got it, it's all you need. Okay? When someone can say of a pure heart, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that's exactly what we need to hear and all we need to hear to know that this is a proper candidate for baptism. We don't need to graduate from some school or class. There are some people who will readily baptize any infant that you bring to them. But an adult, they'll put through months of classes until they're ready to baptize an adult. Every infant, they'll receive. But an adult, they'll train for months until most adults know most people who are baptized as adults know a whole lot more about that faith than those who were raised up in it. I hope that that cannot be said of us. I hope that those of us who've been raised up in this faith have a understanding of what it means. And more importantly, most importantly, have a solid understanding of who Jesus is and what we owe Him. And He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down to the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and He baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, I want you to think about this for a moment, because you can't come up out of the water unless first you went into the water. Okay? You following me? In order to come up out of the water, you have to go into the water. We shouldn't have to establish that baptism is by immersion. We shouldn't have to do that, because that's what the word means. If we study Greek, we know that the word baptizo means to dip or to dunk. It means to completely immerse. Anything short of full immersion isn't baptism. It can't be. You can't dip by pouring, and you can't dip by sprinkling. You can only dip by dipping. Doesn't that make sense? Now, Paul taught us that baptism is designed to show forth the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 6 chapter. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The way the old Baptist baptized shows that in a way that I can't think of any better way. Can you? The minister and the candidate walk down into the water, and the candidate is laid entirely beneath the waves. And then he or she is brought forth up out of the water, as though brought forth out of a grave. And they together walk back to shore in newness of life. You see, the candidate doesn't make that walk by themselves, because you're not expected to make your Christian walk by yourself. And in every service I've ever witnessed, there is the church on the bank, or right in the, it depends on whether it's inside or outside, but most of the ones I've seen are outside, and that would be my preference, but I would, whatever way it does, as long as they're in the water, completely in the water, and out of the water. The eunuch was baptized outside. Paul was baptized inside, it doesn't matter. Okay? But in every service I've ever experienced, and this was missing in the eunuch's experience, but in every baptism, there's the church waiting on the bank to greet the new one, to embrace their new member, and to walk with them, rejoice with them, welcome them, because we need each other. We need the church, and the church needs every one of her members. There are no least members. Now, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Remember the rich man who came to Jesus, who asked, "What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." He says, "I've done that." He says, "One thing lacketh thou. Sell all thou hast and give to the poor, and come and follow me." Now, Philip, when he heard the gospel preached, he said, "What doth hinder me to be baptized? What's in my way? What can I take out of my way so that I can be baptized? What can I get rid of? Is there any impediment to stop me from following the Lord Jesus Christ? Anything! Tell me what it is. We'll get rid of it." Any impediment, I'll get rid of it. "What doth hinder me to be baptized? What's stopping me? How can I get rid of it? What doth hinder me?" That one who let something get in the way, the scriptures say he went to his house sorrowing. Said he went to his house sorrowing, for he had much riches. Something got in his way, and he left sorrowing. Philip, the eunuch, although I'm sure Philip was pretty happy too, the eunuch who was ready to remove whatever it was that was in his way, who asked to be baptized, who sought it out, who came up out of the water, he went to his home rejoicing. He never saw Philip again, but he went rejoicing. The scripture doesn't say what happened to the eunuch. We never hear tell of the eunuch again. But I expect that he went home and he told how great things the Lord had done for him. And the history teaches us that Andrew, the apostle Andrew, Peter's brother, made it to Ethiopia to preach the gospel there. And I hope that when he found his way there, he found this eunuch and all the Lord's people whom the eunuch had found, and taught how great things the Lord had done for him. I suspect that's the way the story goes, but the Holy Ghost didn't decide to tell it to us. Let's turn back to Matthew, and we'll close as we've just about run out of time. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Notice that the teaching does not stop at baptism. The teaching begins at baptism. We're not expected to know it all when we come into the water and leave the water. We're not expected to. This is not a graduation ceremony. We do not graduate until we are changed. We do not graduate. We expect to be translated, right? That's what it's going to take when this mortal puts on immortality and this corruption puts on incorruptible. Our baptism is not the end. It is only the beginning of our discipleship. the apostles, the church, the ministry, all of us. See, if this were written for the 12 or for the 11, it wouldn't be here. If Jesus spoke these words only for the ears of the apostles, it would not be here. So many things Jesus said. John said he reckoned that everything that Jesus said and did were in a book. The world itself could not contain it. There's not one superfluous word in the scripture. There's not one superfluous word anywhere. By the time Matthew penned this, most of the men who heard it were dead. This wasn't written here for them. It was written here for us. The Holy Ghost preserved it for us. See, the Holy Ghost didn't preserve the words of Jesus as he walked that road to Emmaus, because those words were not for us. They were for those brethren. The Holy Ghost did not preserve the words that Philip spake to the eunuch, because those were not for us. They were for him. The Holy Ghost preserved these words because they are for us. They're ours. Now, not everything in the scripture is written to us, but everything in the scripture is written for us. And if this were not important for us in the kingdom today, it wouldn't be here. So we are to continue to make disciples. We are to continue to be disciples, because all power is given in the Lord Jesus Christ, both in heaven and in earth. And just like we make pews out of wood, we make bricks out of clay, we make meals out of food, we make disciples out of children, because we're humans and we can only make stuff out of stuff. Only God makes something out of nothing. And that's what he did for you and me when we were created in Christ Jesus. And because we are created in Christ Jesus, because all power is given to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to teach. We're to learn. We're to baptize and be baptized. We are to teach and learn and remember. That Jesus is with us always. Every day, every hour, always. Unto the end of the world, until he comes again. And Jesus won't stop being with us when the world's over. He'll continue to be with us forever. For when the world is over, we'll go to be where he is. He will come. He will bridge that gulf once more. And he will take us, body, soul, and spirit, back with him across that gulf where we'll never have to return. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly.